I was saying, dear loving Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for life and health and strength, for your Son, Christ Jesus, most of all, for your word, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, for the freedom that we still have to meet, to gather together in your name. And I pray, Lord, to be one of our number this morning, and with those that are meeting elsewhere, Lord, wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, that you'd be there in the midst. Just thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for your long-suffering and patience towards us. And Lord, I pray that you would take and use this as a time of refreshing and strengthening and straightening and comforting, Lord, just whatever it is that we need, our daily bread, Father. Please be with those that aren't here. Pray especially for Colin and Charlotte this morning, for Pat and Steve. Please be with them, Lord. I pray you will help them over whatever humps or bumps is keeping them at home today. For health issues, Lord, I know we all have them. I pray, Lord, especially again for Pat and Steve, for Esther, for those that have slipped and slid, for Taylor and Christy, for the Munyons, the Borlands, the Bonners, the Edgars, the Robinsons and the Hoes. And Lord, for all of those that have maybe the old world, the flesh and the devil has used the last 2 years and the time sat out of church to keep folks out of church, I pray you please, Lord, you help them overcome. Please be one of our number, Lord, and guide us through the service. And I pray you, Lord, that it would be acceptable in your sight. We love you and thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, do number two. It's always good. It's all about the Bible, so let's start with that blessed old book in the wee black books, if you'd like to take and turn there. Hymn number two, the blessed old book. This blessed old book.
It's a well of pure water when I'm thirsty and dry, bread when I'm hungry and bored. When the battle is raging, it's my faithful sword, a shelter from life's troubled storm. It's a light to my pathway and a lamp to my feet. When the world gets so dark you can't see, and I've not made a change in one word that it says, but it sure made a change in me. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand is true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now keeps me from sin. When I think what it cost just to hold in my hand, it reminds me I owe a great debt to all of the martyrs who go to the stake and quote it with their dying breath. While its critics are many and believers are few, but one thing I find to be true, if you find when you read it that there's something wrong, there's something wrong with you. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, nor keeps me from sin.
Amen. Thank you very much. If you want to skip over to the big books, we will go to hymn number 119. I think we have to. It's first about the Bible and it's next about the weather. 119 in the big books is Till the Storm Passes By. Amen. I think
that's going to be a lot of folks over the next few days, according to Norman, with all these other storms that are incoming. Amen.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. In the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his graciousness unto children's children. To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments, to do them. The Lord prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, and to his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, and do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Norman. Psalms are always generally speaking, they are always a soothing and a comforting read. Just want to remind everybody, on to the announcements. Don't forget to lift one of the wee white thingamajiggies. They're up here on the table. What do you call them? Prayer lists. There you go. Most important one, don't forget to pray for Pat and Steve this morning, and Charlotte and Colin. I was not able to get a hold of them at all, so please do pray for them and whatever might be going on. Do continue to pray for Steve's health, and Charlotte, and Pat as well. Please do pray for Steve's daughter, Samantha. Sam is staying with them for a few days. She is over visiting her dad. Please do remember that. Don't forget to pray for each other. Most importantly, and what's going to be taking up the lion's share of my time over the next few weeks, is the work in the church. So pray for us, for Norman and myself. Had Clive contact me this morning and said that we need him on Monday. So I'll talk to you about that before the end of business today. I think that's really about that.
Did you say no service Wednesday?
Yeah, we're planning just on working through. So you get Wednesday night off this week at least. So please do remember that. We will endeavour to be well through all the work by the end of this week, or at least out in that direction out there. So please do remember that. Is there anything else we need to be thinking on? Anything else we need to add? Don't forget to pray for each other. I know there's not a lot of things that seemingly that you may think that we can do in this world. And this world, the Bible has already given us the end result of the way things are going right now. Things are on a downward trend, but it doesn't have to be that way in your life. Statistically speaking, the world is getting worse and worse. Personally speaking, it doesn't have to be anything to do with statistics. Stay with the stuff. Keep reading your Bible. Keep saying your prayers. Keep praising the Lord. Keep turning up at church. Keep teaching and preaching and tithing and fellowshipping, and keep yourself right with the Lord. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. What was it Joshua said? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So please do remember that. One other thing, I got a quote to fix the windows. £50 a window. That sound pretty good? So it would be £200 for that side of the church. It would be cheaper than going and getting brand new windows, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
So that'll be one day or morning going up with the windows in the trailer, and not in the stormy weather, and dropping them off with them. So I wanted to bring that to your attention too. Church windows, I'll put that down. Right. Anything else? Anybody think about anything else? Do pray for Christine. She's just saying that she had a bad week last week with a flu. So pray for her. She seems to be doing much better. And other than that, I can't think of anything. Will? Length? No. Norman? Friend, yeah. Pray for Norman and me. Pray for strength for me and patience for Norman. That's pretty much the way it goes. And we appreciate all the help. Sandwiches and biscuits and buns and just prayers. We appreciate all of them. Well, you pray first. Just leave us a wee word of prayer and then we'll get on.
Dear Father, thank you for today, Lord. Even though it's much gone through, I said, we know that you sent your son to die on the cross for us, Lord. We thank you for this and thank you for bringing safety and security into your house today, Lord. And before Mark has come to deliver the gospel, Lord, and you may touch our hearts for this exhortation or basically just thank it or whatever, Lord, or do I pray this, Lord, as well, Lord. But we have people committed with learning and raising man's blood for any trouble, Lord, and Mr. Hampton, and we have that man, keep him safe and well, Lord, as well, Lord. Because Frankie's over in London, Lord, for any trouble, keep him safe and well, and Lord, for any harm, and keep him drawing a closer walk with you as well, Lord. We have Charlotte and Colin, Lord, Lord, for any trouble happening at this time, we have Colin, especially in his work, Lord, Lord, for any hardship or any stress, Lord, and give him strength, Lord, and give him some supper, Lord, and give him deliver from trouble, Lord, as well, Lord. We have seen Colin John save their souls, Lord, bring them to church next one time as well, Lord, and deliver from any trouble as well, Lord. We have Esther Healer and deliver from any trouble, Lord. Healer and infirmities, Lord, don't let any cash come back, Lord. And Mr. Hampton, draw a closer walk with you. Taylor and Christy, Lord, Mr. Hampton, deliver from any trouble, Lord, and keep them safe and well, Lord, and bring them into your church next appointed time, Lord, and bless them and keep them as well, Lord. We have Steve and Pat, Lord, especially Steve, Lord, and Mr. John, Lord, you may intercede for him, and Lord. Stop any pain and stop any discomfort, and the Lord heal, Lord, and Lord bring him safe and securely to the house next appointment time and deliver from any trouble, Lord. Give her a path as she cares for him, Lord. Give her patience, give her strength, and Lord deliver from any pain or any emotional or hurt, Lord, as she cares for him, Lord, and bless them and keep them safe as well. With the work in the church, Lord, you might get more laborers to come to work in the church, Lord. Lord, give men money materials for work, Lord, especially for the windows, Lord, and you might repair them, Lord. Give us this day, Lord, if Mark can come give the gospel, Lord, if our tithes and our service may be acceptable in this, I feel that I'm for our wife, Jesus Christ, again.
Amen. Thank you, Will. Let's take our hymn books again. This time we will sing 356. 356. I must tell Jesus. Let's stand as we sing. 356. Christian life. Amen. We're going to be in Joshua 24 this morning. If you'd like to take and turn there, Book of Joshua, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua.
Excuse me.
It's the last chapter in the Word of God in the Book of Joshua. Or should I say it's the last chapter in Joshua. We're going to begin reading at verse number 15. And the title for the message this morning is Warts and All. Joshua 24, beginning at verse number 15. And the title for the message is Warts and All. We're going to be reading until verse number 28. And the Word of God says this, some of these verses will be quite familiar to you. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny our God, your God. So Joshua let all the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. Amen. I have a couple of verses. The ones that really just stood out are verse number 15 and verse number 20. It's just an encouragement, a one man stand for God, and a warning that you cannot expect God to bless you when you've set your life on mischief and rebellion. So just want to bring those to your attention. We're going to be taking pretty much the whole chapter as our text, and you'll see very shortly why it is. Amen. Let's have another wee word of prayer, and then we'll get on. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again. Please bless us as we spend this time around your word, and help us to understand. Lord, we just thank you for loving us, warts and all, and I pray that you would continue to do so. But more than that we would continue to love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us, for watching over us, for saving souls, for convicting the lost of their sins, and for edifying the saints, Lord. Please help us this day. Love you and thank you. Amen. 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 These words, if you were to go right back, and I'm not saying you should or you have to, you can just listen along. But if you were to turn back to the beginning of verse number 20, chapter number 24, you would see how the Lord has spoken to Joshua. He is desperately preaching and fighting for the very best for the people, because they're all gathered together. And as you read at the end of the little portion that we read, Joshua just dismissed all the people to all the parts of the promised land, and the parts that God said, this is where you're going to live in the promised land. It's a land overflowing with milk and honey. You will prosper there if you obey me. That's what the Lord said. But before that, he goes right the way back to Noah. When he says, the Lord saved Noah, saved you from the other side of the flood. Whenever people served other gods, got you through the flood, got you into Canaan, multiplied the numbers of people. Talks about the three fathers of the Jewish people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but talks about the salvation of the Hebrews in Egypt, and then 400 years later, it talks about the salvation again of the Hebrew people from Egypt whenever the Lord sent Moses back, Moses the lawgiver, and he plagued Egypt, and he destroyed Egypt, went from the world power because they obeyed God, because they give refuge to the Jewish people, to the Hebrew people. It went to completely decimated, and the last thing to be destroyed was their armies whenever they tried to follow God's people across the Red Sea. It then talks about as well how the Lord delivered them in the wilderness, and how he set a pillar of fire for them by night, a pillar of cloud by the day, how he confused the Egyptian army with this pillar of cloud, and how he brought them over the Red Sea, and how the Lord has done all of these things. And that brings us pretty much it talks about how he delivered them as they fought against the people of the promised land, how they cleared out the bits of the promised land that they moved into. And some of them were so like amazingly crazy, and we think of Jericho and how they just marched around once a day for the first 6 days, and on the 7 days they marched around, and whenever Joshua said or gave a big shout, the walls fell down, they went in and took the town. And I suppose the bigger miracle out of all of that was there was one family that believed in God and was delivered through all of that. And there's a lesson even in that. So Joshua says, bearing in mind all of these things, would it not be a good idea to trust the Lord? He loves you. How many times has he blessed you? What he doesn't say in there, he doesn't mention any of the warts. He doesn't mention any of the stupid things that they did, because God doesn't dwell on our sin. We shouldn't dwell on our sin either. But God dwells in a place of holiness and cleanliness, a place of sinlessness, and he would like to give us a little taste of that on this world, and which he will do if you do what he tells you. God says, obey me, and things will work out for the best. Disobey me, and even after I have done all these things for your grandfathers and your fathers and even for you, I will make sure that all of my blessings, my protections, my providences, everything are removed. And it may take a while, but it will not go well for you. Somebody once said, have you ever heard of someone being read their pedigree? Whenever someone's quite annoyed with somebody, they will give a list of all of their shortcomings and wrongdoings and say, and there you go. And then you expect to behave like this, I'm afraid you've another thing coming. What the Word of God, what God didn't actually drive home here was the works. He didn't make any mention of all of the people that died in the flood, of all the souls that rejected God, of the great cleansing of the earth. He didn't make any mention of Korah and Dathan and Abiram, you know, the three pretenders to the judge of Israel, the three pretenders that were swallowed up, them and all of their families, whenever the earth opened up and swallowed them, when Moses said, if these men die the death of all men, then I am not the prophet of God. And I don't think anywhere else the earth ever opened up, swallowed somebody up, and then closed back up after them, and they went alive down into the pit. It doesn't mention that. And neither does it mention when Moses went up into the mount and was there for 40 days and 40 nights and got the law from God. And it wasn't just the Ten Commandments. It doesn't take 40 days and nights for anybody to write on two tablets of stone, especially not the finger of God. That was the other books of the law that God gave to Moses. That's what took the 40 days and 40 nights. Do you remember whenever he was up there and the people thought that he wasn't for coming back, and they give off to Aaron about build us something to worship, and he took all their earrings and made what? He made a golden calf. And then they started dancing around half naked and carousing and this, that and the other, and the Lord said to Moses, the people have corrupted themselves, go down. And as Moses walked down the hill, he says, what's that? Is it the sound of war? There was that much shouting and carrying on going on, it sounded like people were being killed. That reminds you a bit of some of the music that's going on out there at the moment, but Christian rock and Christian metal, it sounds like people being murdered or cats being strangled. It doesn't mention anything about the 3,000 souls that lost their lives because Moses said to those that were disgusted about it all, take up your swords and run through, and anybody that's running around half naked, drunk and carrying on, they need to be put to death. Doesn't mention that. Doesn't mention all of the complainers. Did we mention the complainers and the moaners? Whenever they were only a day or two into the desert. And they said, oh, I wish we were back in Egypt. They had leeks and they had onions. And all that we have is this manna that God sends from heaven every day, this perfect food. We want leeks and onions and we want some meat, and God sent them quail as well. But every single one of the moaners and complainers died in the wilderness. It took them 40 years. But every single one doesn't mention that. And we could go on. I'm not just looking at the past, the things that happened prior to Joshua,
But if we went on into the books of Kings, and we're only going to go two or three kings in, the first king of Israel was a huge man. He stood head and shoulders taller than everybody else, 6.5 or 7 foot tall. An imposing figure of a man. And everybody looks on Saul and thinks, wow, what a big guy. He is bound to be perfect for the king. And yet, at the end of his days, it doesn't mention most times when they're talking about him. The Bible mentions that he ended his days a murderer and a consulter with witches and wizards. If we were to look on then at David, we think, oh great, David. David had many, many great battles. But the Bible doesn't just mention the battles. It mentions the adultery. And it mentions the falling away at the end of his life when his wives took him away from the Lord and he ended up worshipping devils. But even then he was still called the apple of God's eye. And whenever we go on to Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. And people, most people would think, oh, Solomon, I think they had so much gold they didn't even count the silver valuable. They had spices and creatures, I think it was apes and peacocks from the farthest reaches of the globe. Kings came to listen to him. The Queen of Sheba came to listen to the wisdom of Solomon. But the Bible also mentions the fact that Solomon in his later years, again, with his head turned by his riches and the many wives that he had, ended up creating groves for Molech and things like that. He ended up a devil worshipper. But yet in all, he was referred to in a favorable light by the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we were to look at all of the other, we'll call them faiths, religions, movements that are out there in the world, they always try to whitewash. They always try to make things look wonderful. They will always try to point to someone that they don't agree with or someone that's doing badly and say, the reason they're doing badly is because they don't like us and they don't look like us and they don't believe like us. And so they point the finger. You don't have to worry about that in Christianity. Because the Word of God points a finger at us. I'll give you a couple of examples. If you were to check the Mormons, now the reason the Mormons were on my mind because we were talking about them the other day, they have a big thing going. I think one of their things is called Family Fun Evening. Literally, it's a church commandment that the family should get together one evening and have a family evening. And there always seems to be this great push with family. We do know that the origin of the Mormons has multiple marriages and lots of adultery and child abuse and things like that. But that's still going on. For all of their so-called whitewashing of their beliefs, and Utah has one of the highest divorce rates in the United States. It has some of the greatest difficulties with mental illness, because the things that they're teaching in the churches might sound good, but they don't work on the human creature. The Jehovah's Witness is another case in point. They will tell you, oh, we're Christians. We're just like the Roman Catholic. We're just like the Christian. But they will alienate you from your family and anybody that dares to say, hold on a wee second. And they will tell you, these guys don't tell you is they don't believe in a Jesus Christ that paid for all of your sins. Jehovah's Witness certainly don't believe that. They believe that Jesus was just a man that fainted on the cross and he was taken away and he got up and walked away and that was him. Mormons will tell you that Jesus is the half-brother of the devil. And we'll be looking at the devil maybe this evening. All these things that don't work always take someone and point their finger at somebody else and say, look at the warts on that guy. Look at how ugly that is. And compare the very best of what we are, or compare the picture of what we are.
to the ugliness of what they are. Very easy to do that. It's a common thing. We have seen it in politics over the past few years. Whenever people don't agree with somebody, they say, oh, we are wonderful, and look at the things that he did. They take the very best that they are and they compare it to the very worst of their opponent. Or they take and accuse their opponent of the very worst things that they do. That is human nature. That is just natural for us. We always try to make ourselves look better at other people's expense. That's what the old man will do. I remember doing it as a little child. I want to give you a few things. Things that the Bible says about us. We don't have to go elsewhere to look bad or feel bad. You just read the Word of God. The Word of God is not a feel-good book for the Jews or for the Christian. It's a doctor's manual. It shows us where the problems are. It shows us where the diseases are. And then it gives us a treatment for them. It's real. It's not a fantasy. It's not a feel-good book, although you will feel good if you take your doctor's advice, this doctor, the great physician's advice. But the Word of God, A, shows us that there is a God out there. And that he loves us very much indeed. So much, in fact, that he gave his life for us. And many people would think, well, I'm okay. Why would I need a God to give his life for us, for me? The truth of the matter is that all of us are hell-deserving sinners. And no matter the whitewash that we put on our lives, if we, like God, were able to look past the whitewash and past the pressed shirts and ties and shiny shoes, if we were to be able to look past the facade that so many people throw up in their lives that the world sees, I honestly don't think if we saw each other like God sees us that we would want anything to do with each other. We would be disgusted. We would be ashamed. We wouldn't want to walk with them or talk with them anymore. That is the heart of man. And the Bible shows us this and tells us this and warns us of the consequences of this. But it also says these are the things to look out for. These are signs that a person is not in the right track. In Galatians 5 and verse 19, I've got a couple of entries that describe I'll just read them. Galatians 5:19. It says, the works of the flesh are manifest. In other words, they're easy to see. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that's like lusting after things, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, I'm not sure what that is, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, not partying, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the warnings, friends. That's as bad as we can get. Ephesians 5 is always worth remembering. Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, same thing, it's like a 2-for-1. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That is a depiction of the unrestrained human nature, of the unconvicted human nature, of the unlawful human nature. And even with the laws and the restrictions that society would put upon us, that is still bubbling and boiling away underneath. And this is the effect that it has on the whole of mankind. Again, 2 Timothy 3. In the last days, perilous times shall come, when this behavior goes unrestrained, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And just in case the guy in the pulpit thinks he's getting away lightly, traitors, heady and high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away even Christians. In 2 Peter chapter 3, again it gives us another 2-for-1, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Peter 3, Ephesians 5, Galatians 5. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have from the beginning of creation, for they are willingly ignorant. Willingly ignorant. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us, this is the Lord to Paul, to the people in the church at Corinth. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, unsaved people is not going to heaven. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty definitive statement. If you're not saved, you're not going to heaven. That's it. God gives lists. This is a description. This is what we look like when our warts show. You make a person very unattractive, no matter how they look on the outside. They make a person very unattractive. And they have serious consequences. But what the world doesn't show is the way out. The world doesn't give us a solution for extricating ourselves from the grip of sin. There is a way. Continuation on from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 is verse 11. And this is where Paul says, and such were some of you. Doesn't mean everybody came to Christ the hard way. Some people just accepted him the easy way and accepted him as Savior and didn't have to come from a lifetime of immorality or substance abuse or violence or anything like that. Such were some of you, but you are washed and you are sanctified and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And then it goes on to describe a soul that's living for Jesus. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Mentioned earlier on that sin is an awful thing. If you were to think of a body that had cancer, sooner or later, cancer is going to show. Now, it might not show to us many times. It just spreads internally. If we were able to look, something that might have started in a lung might spread to the liver and the kidneys and the bones and this, that, and the other. But that's the way sin works. It spreads. It spreads to all the different areas of our lives. It'll spread to, instead of something that's secretly and privately indulged, can spread to our work life, our family life, our the life that we have with our friends, even just our own peace and quiet. And like I said at the very beginning, honestly, we are not good. There's none good, the Bible says in Romans 8. It's Romans 3. It says there's none good, no, not one. Way back, I think it's in the book of Jeremiah, it says the heart is desperately wicked. And who can know it? And like I said, service or two back, in Revelation chapter 20, all of our works, all of the things that we have said, all of the thoughts that we have had, they're measured. They're brought before the audience of the entire creation. And they're not going to look good. Because it's not just the ideas that we had to help people that are going to be looked at. It's our lusts and our murders and our covetousness that is going to be weighed up. We are an unlovely creature. However, God so loved us. And that just doesn't mean, oh, I loved him that much to put a cup of tea and a sandwich in his hand. God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son. That's like saying to the guy that's living under the bridge, I love you so much, I am going to take you from under this bridge and you're going to come and live in my house. I am going to clothe you, I am going to feed you, I am going to teach you, I am going to point you in the right direction. That's that level of love. A level which many of us would never consider. God says, it's not what you are or who you are that I love. It's the fact that you're my creation and I love you. It's the fact that you have a living soul that is so precious in my sight that I am going to give you the value of it. And he said, even if you had every single thing in the world and your soul wasn't saved, it wouldn't be worth it. I love you so much, warts and all, that I gave my only begotten son to give us life on the cross of Calvary. And whenever we say it like that, we tend to think, oh, it's a one and done deal. But we don't consider the example that was set down in the Garden of Eden 4,000 years before that. Whenever the two lambs were slain and the skins were used to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness. We don't consider the ram caught in the head in the hedge in the thicket as horns. Whenever was it Abraham took Isaac up into the mountain? And Isaac says, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham said, my son, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. He'll provide a lamb for himself. He'll provide himself as a lamb. We don't see that. We don't see the provision made for the salvation of whosoever will in the 100-year build of the ark. Sometimes when it trips that easily from our lips, we think it's a job of an instant. But the plan for our salvation and the love of God has been going on since the foundation of the world. We sometimes fail to think about, and we mentioned about the deliverance of the children of Israel into Egypt. And the example that Joseph allowed himself to be made as a type of Christ, right the way through to the salvation of his people. Being cast down to Egypt as a servant, that's Jesus. Cast down, if you like, from heaven to become a servant to all men and then lifted up on high, providing a great deliverance. We don't think about that. We say, oh, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We don't even consider the fact that even as Jesus was born into the world, great wheels were turning against him and the number of things that he had to do to remove himself from that trouble, fulfilled prophecies that had been laid down half a millennia previous, 500 years before. We don't consider the length and the breadth and the depth of the love that God has for us. Whether you have two arms, two legs, whether you're short one or two of your physical attributes, whether you're stereotypically good looking, whether you're stereotypically homely looking, we consider those things. But let me tell you something, friends. I have met some, in quotes, stereotypically attractive people that are filthy rotten on the inside, and it makes my skin crawl even to be in their presence. God looks on the inner man. And whether we are a great sinner or whether we are a small sinner, we're still a sinner that needs a great Saviour. And God loves us warts and all. That doesn't mean he's going to let you just be saved and sit on your bum and not change. Because God knows that there is a better life for you to lead. There are better thoughts to rattle through your head. There are better deeds for you to be doing. And God loves you even then. And reaches out to you and says, why don't you try this? Why don't you start thinking on this? Why don't you start reading on this? Why don't you start going to church? For in all of these places you will find my love is there. And sometimes, do you know what? The love of a parent for a child is not revealed in the presents and the gifts that the parent buys for the child. It is revealed in the nursing of the child. It is revealed on the plasters on the child. It is revealed in the food that you have to struggle for the first 3 years or 4 years of the child's life to get into their mouth instead of on their face and on your clothes. It is revealed in the nursing of the child when it has night terrors night after night. It is revealed in the teaching of the child. It is revealed in the chastening of the child. It is revealed in the smiles that you have for your child whenever they say silly things or whenever they act like a little adult. That is the love that God has for us. Sometimes God's love means no. Sometimes God's love means a sore behind. But all of those things are there to show us that God loves us and wants us to survive. Over the years that we have had children in the church, most of them, we had sockets that used to be there that had a tiny little flicker and light. And if you know anything, a child's eye is attracted to twinkles and things like that. And so many of them had to be working at those switches and making that wee light go on and off. And I think we actually had to have blanks in all of the sockets at some point to stop wee fingers going into them. And many as a child was shouted at, and I do know that one or two got smacked. And that's not because we hate our children. It's because we love them and we don't want them to get electrocuted. And God loves us in that same way. And whether you came from a background of drugs, whether you came from a background of alcohol, whether you came from a background of adultery or fornication or violence or profanity, regardless of the marks that the world has inflicted upon you and me, God loves us. God wants the very best for us. And not just for him. It's not just to make him look good. Because there's going to come a time in your life when you review your life. Normally it comes when your life draws to a close, but we should consider it. And God wants for us to not have regrets. He wants for us to look back at our lives and say, I did that for God. I was at church. I tithed. I spoke to souls about my God and Savior. I was faithful. I wish I'd done more, but at least I did something. And to step off into eternity, knowing that they've done something for Jesus, that is a great balm to the soul. And that's why God wants these things for us. He wants us all saved, but he knows there's going to be a great many that they love the filth and the mire and they love the warts and they don't want any treatment for them at all. Has anyone here ever had a wart? I have one there. It's a tiny little thing. I used to have one there and I think there's just a scar left because I really attacked that thing with tweezers. I would yank bits of it out and the blood would never stop bleeding, my goodness, until I found out that warts, they actually take the blood supply for themselves, the wee devils. And that one there, Casey and I just take the two nails and I just pluck a bit of it off. I never seem to be able to get it all. And it normally comes back, but I normally keep it under control. They are an unsightly thing. But the good news is, I know there's an old wives' treatment to have a potato rubbed on it and buried in the garden. I don't know how that works. There's liquid nitrogen. There's other treatments that you can put on, acids and things like that, that will eventually kill the wart. But nobody wants them. They look ugly. I think zinc helps as well. Well, God doesn't want us looking like this either, but he still loves us. And he wants to give us good things, to help us deal with them, to treat them, so that we look not like this first awful description. Well, is everybody checking their hands now for warts?
Neither.
Have you got one too?
Yeah, not either. From, you know, when I was in university.
Yeah.
I think three.
There you go. I had three metal splinters in my finger thanks to those plasterboard screws, and I had to get the magnifying glass to get them out. But and sometimes God has to do that and look at those little things, because it's amazing how much grief those little things can cause to us in our lives. I have not said what God will give you in place of anything that you need to give up. All I will say is that if you and God have a conversation and there's something in your life and my life that's not pleasing to him, he'll point it out to you. It might feel sometimes, my goodness, if I stop doing that, I'll not have to worry about warts in that hand anymore, because God's asked me to cut my whole right arm off. God has something 100 times better waiting for you by way of a replacement. Anybody here old enough to remember Steve Austin, the $6 million man? He lost one arm and two legs. And what was the old voiceover? We can make him stronger, faster, better than before. He was 100 times stronger, 100 times fighter. God wants to do that for you. But you have to let him. You have to let him. He loves you. Even if you're reluctant, even if you dig your heels in, he still loves you. And he'll still speak to you. Because whether you're on board or off board, as long as you're saved, you still belong to God. And he loves you. But remember, he wants the best for you. I'm going to stop there before I ramble on too much further. I appreciate your time, and I appreciate you being a good sport this morning. God bless you. Right, let's sing our closing hymn. It's my turn to pick this time. 100. Number one in the wee black book. It's 1715 in the music machine, but number one in the wee black book. How great thou art.
I see the stars, I hear.
Would you dismiss us with a word of prayer?
Dear Father, thank you for your love and thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. And we thank you for everything you've given us, food and shelter and friends and the family in Christ, Lord. Thank you for being with us today, Lord. Bring us safe into your house, Lord. Be with absent brothers, live from any trouble, Lord. And be with those who are sick, Lord. Heal them, Lord, and bring them closer to you and closer walk for thee, especially all those who are not in the church at the moment, Lord. Lord, be with our land, Lord. Be with our ministers and our leaders, Lord, our leaders, that you might put some sense on the Savior, so bring them an end to themselves, Lord. And Lord, show them that they are but men, Lord. Be with Boris Johnson, bring them to himself and save his soul, Lord. And be with also Joe Biden, save his soul as well, Lord. Lord, prevent a war in Ukraine, Lord, and spare innocent blood being spilt, Lord, for aggression, Lord, and evil, Lord, as well, Lord. Be with us as we go home to our homes in safety, Lord. Lord, deliver us from any trouble, Lord. Be with us and keep us well, Lord. And bring us into your house tonight. For thy honor, for good, which you Christ, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Walt. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you.